I am glad to be here, and I'm glad you're here, and I hope we get a lot out of this. I was almost late. Gretchen back there is trying to teach me the salsa dance, and it wasn't a pretty sight at all, so I didn't learn it either, so don't ask me to do it, you know. So, anyway, I do have, most of you know, Terry Rush this morning mentioned the book I have out on prayer. It's Why God Waits for You to Pray. If you go to Boyd's books back over this way, you can get a lot more out of this book than I can ever say in a few minutes. And so you need to do that. And also the brochure he mentioned is, come over here. If you can't hear, come forward. I'm doing the best I can. I don't know, maybe the system is not getting out there. If you can't hear, come forward. Maybe we'll, I won't spit on you too much, but anyway. This brochure is about our prayer enrichment workshop. And we have every year been doing it about 15 years. If you want free information, we have a booth back over this way. And you can get that and you can find out what's going on with the prayer workshop. Also, Terry mentioned this morning a DVD that he has on evangelism. We got one already. 100% natural evangelism. And Terry, actually we were there. A lot of our group was there when it was filmed. And I told Terry it's the best thing I've seen on evangelism probably in decades. And I mean that. It's just excellent. It's not about how do you can it, how do you put a speech together to win somebody and, you know, get all nervous about it. It's really about how do you sow seed and how do you reach people without making it seem like you're being a phony in that sense. And so it's really excellent. You need to get that. I think they have a booth over here somewhere. And along the 800 numbers, I think it is somewhere. Today we're going to talk about why God waits for you to pray. And why God waits for you to pray is a subject that's close to my heart because it really dawned on me one day as I was studying and trying to cause people to get interested in God and trying to cause churches to grow that something was missing. I was studying the Bible and I was teaching the Bible, but as I was, it really wasn't making much difference. And I came across a book by a man named R.A. Torrey. Some of you know that book, I guess. The Power of Prayer and the Prayer of Power. And in that book, he said, many a minister is asking, why is there no fruit from my labor? And he got my attention with that. I began to read, and in that book, R.A. Torrey said, it's because you have not, because you ask not. And he began to list all kinds of problems in life. And with those problems, he said, the answer is, you don't have because you don't ask. And it really began to dawn on me. My prayer life was really deficient. Then I started wondering, well, if that's true, why do I have to pray? Why doesn't God just do it? He knows what to do. He knows what we need before we ask. And so the next question was, well, why? So after studying that for a while, it helped me. What I'm going to share with you helped me to understand some of these things, and I hope it will you too. Sometimes when you hear lessons on prayer, you hear people say, well, prayer is mainly to change us. Prayer changes you, but it doesn't really change circumstances because God already has His plan. The problem is, that's not exactly what the Bible says. Now, the Bible does say that God's, when you pray, God changes you. He works in your life to help change you. That's true, but that's not the whole story. Think about it. Hannah prayed not just to have herself changed, but she prayed for a child. What did she get? A child. She prayed for a boy, and she said, Lord, if you give me this son, I'll give him back to you. She did. When you look at people like Jehoshaphat, great king in the Old Testament, surrounded by many armies. He took the whole nation into prayer. They prayed. In their prayer session, a prophet spoke up, and the prophet said, the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. So they went to war, but they didn't have any weapons. All they had was going in and pray. They sent the team out to praise, and when they got to the battlefield, the battle was over. All they found was dead bodies, and they found loot, and they said they took 3 days to carry it off. They prayed and got an answer. Or you see people like Hezekiah. the king in the Old Testament who was dying, and Isaiah, the prophet, came and said, God said, get your house in order because you're going to die. Hezekiah was shocked. He wept. It says he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God and asked God to heal him, and God healed him. He got the answer to his prayer. When you look at people like even Jesus in the New Testament, when Jesus prayed, he prayed in one case, for Simon Peter, and he said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. What happened? His faith failed, but he came back. He stumbled, but he came back. He didn't ultimately fail, because Peter, the very one he's praying for, is there on the day of Pentecost preaching to the people he ran from not long before that. Do prayers get answered? They get answered. Do they change you? Yes. But do they also get answered? Yes. It's not an either-or situation. You read in the New Testament, well, you read in the Old Testament about David. King David often inquired of Jehovah. What's he inquiring of Jehovah about? Should we go to war? Should we not? God gives him an answer. Often he gets victory because God led him. So my point is, and it kind of, I guess it bothers me a little bit, that we often think that all prayer is a personal devotional exercise. And God says, no, I will change the world if you'll ask. Why does God do that? Why does he wait for us to pray? Well, let me give you some ideas on that. There are several reasons. In the book, I talk about a few of the reasons, but I'll do some here. There are probably more reasons than I can give you, but there are many reasons why God waits for us to pray. One reason is everything good begins with a prayer. Everything good begins with a prayer. You say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, think about what James said in James chapter 1. James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. James chapter 4, James also said, you do not have, why? You don't ask. Does every good thing begin with the prayer? He thought so. He said, every good and perfect gift comes down from God, the Father of heavenly lights. And then later he said, you do not have because you do not ask. So every good thing, I think, every good thing we have comes out of a prayer. It starts in a prayer. Let me give you some ideas on that. Why is that true? Well, in this discussion, and in the discussion in the book, I don't have time to go into all of that, a lot of detail, but what I will say is this. I'll shorten the story a little bit. You'll have to read it for yourself. But when Adam and Eve were created, God gave Adam his word, and we all know what that was. You're able to eat of all these trees, but not this one. Adam had God's word. Because of his disobedience, Adam rejected God. He said, I don't want your direction. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want you, God, to be involved. So God said, if that's how you want it, be aware you're under a curse. You will now be under a curse. So Adam and Eve leave the garden, and the world ever since has been under a curse. Jesus came, the Bible says, as the second Adam. And as the second Adam, he undid what the first Adam did. Now we're in a world full of evil. The world is filled with evil, and we're in the middle of this. We're behind enemy lines. We're in a place where the Bible says, Paul says, we need armor. We need some armor to protect us from the enemy. The enemy is everywhere. He's attacking in all kinds of situations. Here we are behind enemy lines because God has been pushed out of this world. And here we are. We have come back to God. He has brought us back in our hearts, back to Him. And as He has, we want God involved. Now, sometimes we want to limit Him. God, you can have this area, but not this one. But the general idea is we want God involved. We want Him back in our lives. And so prayer is asking God to come back into a world that has been estranged from him. So if we don't ask, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, if we don't ask, it won't happen. Why? Well, I'll give you a verse. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world, John says, 1 John 5, 19, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, I didn't make that up. John, that's a chilling thought. But John, by empowerment of the Holy Spirit, said, you need to get aware, you need to be real about this thing, that we are not in heaven yet, and we're behind enemy lines, and the devil is going to work to destroy you and to destroy your relationship with God. So every good thing in life begins with a prayer, because we're behind enemy lines, and God is waiting to hear from you, because this world is not his world anymore. 1 John 5, verse 19. And if you want it to be his world in your world, if we want it to be his world in our world, we've got to ask. We've got to ask because we're behind enemy lines. Luke chapter 4, Jesus was confronted by Satan. And Satan tempted him, and Satan in that temptation said, it says that he passed all the kingdoms of the world before Jesus and said, all of these, he showed him their splendor, and he said, all of these can be yours if you fall down and worship me. All of these can be yours if you fall down and worship me. What does that mean? Jesus agreed with John. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. If we want it to be any different, we have to ask. God has to be invited back in. Somebody made this statement one time. They said, did you notice that after Jesus was resurrected, he didn't do any more healings. He sent his disciples to do that. Meaning that God needs a human body. Are we not the body of Christ? Amen. Aren't we the body of Christ? Aren't we his feet, his arms, his hands? Why? Because we are Adam's kinfolk. And as Adam's kinfolk, we have authority on this earth. And we have to exercise that authority in prayer and say, Satan, you can't come in here. We have to pray to God and ask for him to come back in. It's a matter of authority. It's a matter of authority in God. So why does God wait for us to pray? Well, one thing I see it is that every good thing in life begins with a prayer. Let me give you an illustration of that. If we are prayers, if we are intercessors, we listen to a different world. This world's under the control of the evil one, right? Bible says so. More than one place. But we're listening to a different world. Years ago, I think it was 1982, in Badger Stadium up in Wisconsin, there was a ball game going on between University of Wisconsin and Michigan State. And Michigan State was a football powerhouse that year, and the little University of Washington was getting pounded. They were losing the game. They were being pounded to death. And all the fans were sitting there, and they looked like, you know, they were headed to the dentist or something. All the fans were there in great mourning because the game was not going their way. Yet on the Wisconsin side, all the fans are down except the back row. And the back row every once in a while bursts out in cheers. And everybody looks to see, what are they cheering about? We're down 52 to 12 or whatever it was. So they're watching the game and they're trying to, you know, sometimes it's fun to be depressed. And they were enjoying their depression, I guess. And all of a sudden, more cheers from the back row. They couldn't understand. Why are our fans cheering when we're losing the game? Somebody went up to find out. You know what they found out? Just down the road, the Milwaukee Brewers were in the World Series and they were winning. They were winning the World Series. So these folks that are cheering are listening to this on their radios, their portable radios, and they're bursting out in cheers, and the rest of the group doesn't understand. Does that sound like us in this world? people don't know why we're so happy sometimes. They don't know why we love each other. They don't know why we come to Tulsa, this great workshop. They don't know why we pray. They don't know why we're in church. They don't know why we believe what we believe. But we're listening to something different, a different voice. So one reason God waits for us to pray is because everything good begins in a prayer. Second reason God waits for us to pray, I believe He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to grow up, waiting for us to grow up in our faith to be just like Him. Don't most parents want their children to grow up and be mature? Don't most parents, a good parent, don't they want their child to grow up and be responsible if they're responsible? Don't they want them to grow up to be somebody they can be proud of? Doesn't God want us to grow up in our faith where we resemble Jesus, where we resemble God? Doesn't He want that? In fact, Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let that sink in for a minute. We believe it's impossible to please God without obeying the gospel. We believe it's impossible to please God without baptism. We believe it's impossible to please God without going to the assemblies. There are a lot of things we would say, I believe it's impossible to please God without these things. But the Bible says faith is the big one. I want to tell you something. Your prayer life, this faith issue is the issue in your prayer life. Let me read you something here that give you the other side of the issue. I love this story. It's a quote, actually. A man named Robert Morgan put this in a book called The Red Sea Rules. He was in Porto Alegre, Brazil, and he was trying to do some mission work. And here's what he said about it. He was in Porto Alegre in a high-rise that wasn't the best. He said, I was spending the night in a crumbling high-rise in Porto Alegre, Brazil. A friend and I had ascended to our room on the top floor of a tiny creaking elevator. From my window, we saw slums spreading far beneath me. I felt uneasy. That evening I prayed. Now listen to his prayer. That evening I prayed, Lord, keep us safe tonight from fire. Don't you love it when we pray to God and give Him all the worst case scenario? Keep us safe tonight from fire. You can see that we're at the top of a dilapidated hotel. It's nothing but a fire trap. There isn't a fire station nearby, and I can't find any fire escapes. Lord, do you know this towering old building would go up in flames in a second? Only a spark, and then poof. And Lord, you saw all those stacked up cartons of Marlboros being sold in the streets, and right now this hotel is full of people falling asleep with cigarettes in their mouths. Boy, what a prayer. He said, by the time I finished praying, I was a nervous wreck. Can you identify with that? What is prayer without faith? Prayer without faith is complaining. Prayer without faith is organized worry. Prayer without faith is really not prayer. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, isn't it? Do you believe that? Does the Bible say that? Okay. If it's impossible to please God without faith, then in your prayers are not pleasing God if they're not from faith. John Bisogno wrote a book years ago called Power of Positive Praying. And in his book, he told about a woman. He was preaching a meeting. A woman came to him and she said, I would like for you to pray for my husband. He's not a Christian. I want him to become a Christian. Bisogno said, how long have you been praying for him to become a Christian? She said, 35 years. He said, I knew I had my work cut out for me, but I asked her, 35 years, he said, let me guess. Is this how you've been praying? Lord, if it is thy will, please save my husband. She said, that's about it. 35 years of, if it is thy will, please save my husband. He said, well, let me tell you something. Try it this way. Go home and pray, Father, I thank you that you are saving my husband because your word says you're not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of the truth. He showed her the scriptures. He said, go home and pray this way. During the meetings, she came back. Came every night. She came back and she said, oh, thank you for teaching me to pray that way. It's so refreshing. It's so refreshing to be able to say to God, thank you that you're doing this and not worry about it. She said, I want to really thank you that you taught me how to pray that way. She turned around and there was her husband. Had come to the assembly and he said, I want to be a Christian. Bassanio in his book said, what 35 years of faithless praying could not do, 1 hour of praying in faith accomplished. God doesn't answer prayer. I don't think. God doesn't answer prayer based on need. Is the world full of need? Everybody in here's got needs. Everybody at this workshop's got needs. The world is up to here, up to our neck in need. There are sick people everywhere. There are broken marriages all over the place. There's crime. There's violence. Church problems everywhere. If God's going to answer prayer based on needs, he would already be doing it. I believe, and from the scripture, that God answers prayer based on faith. How many times did Jesus walk through his ministry and look for faith? In fact, he even said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Did he ever pull his disciples aside and say, look, boys, you got so much faith, you're way ahead of me. Tone it down a little. Don't get your hopes up. Don't tackle those big mountains out there. We might get embarrassed if it doesn't happen. Did he ever say that? Said the opposite, didn't he? So one reason God waits for us to pray, he's waiting for us, I believe, to exercise our faith, to come to a point where we pray in faith and therefore please him. Do you remember the leper in Matthew chapter 8? A man with leprosy came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What a statement. Is that where you are in your prayers? Lord, I know you can do it. Oh, I know you can do it. Well, you're the God of the whole universe. You can do it. But will you? Will you? I don't know if you will. I don't know if you want to. Oh, I know you got the power to heal cancer, but I'm not sure if you will. I know you've got power to put a marriage back together, but I'm not sure if you want to in this case. The leper said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me whole. Jesus reached out and touched the man. Wasn't supposed to do that, was he? Reached out and touched the leper, but often when he would touch people, they would get healed. This one didn't get healed. Not right away. When the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she got healed right away. Because she said, now one gospel writer says she said to herself, and the other one just says she said, if I can just touch his garment, I shall be healed. I will be healed. That's faith, isn't it? She didn't say I might be. She didn't say I hope I'll be. She didn't say, well, he's got the power, but I'm not sure he will. She touched the hem of his garment and was healed immediately. Yet this leper comes to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. But the open question is, all right, Lord, are you willing? The Lord puts his hand on the man. Nothing happened. But then he said, I am willing. Be whole. Then he got healed. You see, when you come to that point of saying, I know what he wants. I know what he will do. I'm convinced about what he will do. I am convinced that God will do this. When you come to that point, it's like Mark 11. You're praying, and he said, if you pray believing you have already received it, then you have it. How do you pray that way? The only way I know is you got to know his will. You got to know what he wants. You have to know what he said. You have to know what his heart is. You have to know what he's willing to do. You have to know what he cares about. You know, when you pick up your phone and answer it, usually you know who it is. Even if you don't have caller ID, you hear a voice. Oh, that's my daughter. That's my son. That's my husband. That's my wife. You have a relationship with that person. If you have a relationship with him through his word, then when you pray, you hear. You have this relationship. It's familiar. The only way it can be familiar is if you know this. That's another subject, but it's the idea that if you want to have faith, which the word says you got to have if you want to please God, then you got to know what he wants. I really hope that we get to a point where we stop praying in the dark. We stop just praying, hoping against all hope something's going to happen. We've got to get out of that. We've got to get to a point where we pray with dynamic faith that says, I know what God's going to do. Some people say, you never know what God's going to do. Well, he told you right here. Is it God's will that nobody perish, that all come to repentance? All right, that ought to invigorate our evangelism like nothing else. We ought to be able to say, my goodness, our God says he wants everybody, so we're going to get out there and pray, thank you, Lord, that this one over here and that one over there, you're working with this one, and you're working with that one. Give us the words to connect. But you're working with this one, and Father, you want them saved more than we do. That's prayer faith, isn't it? Based on the Word of God. You got to have that if you're going to have a prayer life that's worth anything. So why does God wait? Well, that second reason is he's waiting for us to grow up in our faith. Years ago, we were involved in a Crossview television show. A lot of us here were. Terry was the MC. We wanted to set up a 24-hour prayer line. So we looked around and we said, is anybody doing a 24-hour prayer line where people call in off of a television show? And immediately somebody thought of the 700 Club up in Virginia Beach. So my wife and I made a trip up there to see this great ministry, the 700 Club. They had, I think, 400, something like 400 telephones, people calling in from all over the world. We went up there to see that ministry. Well, we got in the motel. They provided us a room. Very nice about it. They let us in. They're going to let us in the studio the next day, which they did. And we got to see their ministry. And then we were supposed to drive all the way across Virginia the next day to do a prayer seminar. Got up that morning and snow everywhere. Now, I'm not real brave about that stuff. I have trouble with worry. I mean, I worry about things. No amens. I mean, some of my people, some of my folks up here are like, I worry about things, and I'm worried about how am I going to get across Virginia? And the snow is everywhere. So I was just in turmoil about that. I hope we have a good time. I don't know how we're going to make it. My faith level was not very, very big. We even got on the phone. We called the state police, Weather Road, couldn't get much information. So you know what I did? I had been studying these verses, and I finally said, all right, let me approach this a different way. Let me pray and think about what it's going to be like when I get there. So I'm praying. I'm saying, thank you, Father. You're going to give us a safe trip because I know you have an agenda for us. You want me there because we've already made this thing up where I'm going to speak that night. And I know that's your will that church be encouraged about prayer. And it's your will that I do it or I wouldn't be up here. So I thank you that you've given us a safe trip already. And so I started walking around in that corridor of the studio there thinking, all right, I'm relaxed because I'm already there. I'm relaxed because I'm already there. It's already happened. It's already a done deal. Doesn't the Bible say that? That God is the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. That's faith. That's faith. So you got to get in the Word and get your faith going and say, all right, he said if I pray believing I've already received it, then I got it. So I said, I got it. We got in the car and headed that way. Beautiful trip, snow everywhere. We even got to see Appomattox Courthouse with snow. Well, that'd be like a postcard on the way over. We didn't see any snow on the roads. We didn't see any ice on the roads. The only ice I drove through was when we got to the church in Lynchburg, drove onto their parking lot, been dry all the way. Beautiful snow everywhere, but none on the roads. No ice on the roads. Got all the way over there, drove on the parking lot, drove through a spot of ice about that big. And we made it, by the way. We made it through through that ice. And I thought, that's amazing. Now, some people would say, well, God didn't do that. He didn't. That was just circumstance. That was just coincidence. I like what Joe Beam said one time. He said he got a great answer to prayer, and a friend of his said, hey, Joe, that was just coincidence. And Joe said, I worship God. You can worship whatever you want to. The biblical mindset of faith says, I see God working. I don't chalk it up to circumstance. I see God working. We saw God working in that. Pray with faith. That's what God's waiting for. He's waiting for us to have this faith. He said, well, I don't know where to start. What do I do? Get that book open. Study the life of Jesus. Find out what he said about faith. Find out how he practiced it. Find out about Abraham. Abraham, even though his body was as good as dead, the Bible says in Romans 4, even though his body was as good as dead, in hope, against all hope, he didn't waver. But he believed. His righteousness came from his faith. You read in Romans 1, 2, and 3, where the righteousness of God comes by faith, and that's what saves. We're saved by our faith. Romans chapter 10, he says, in the heart man believes. Well, the heart man believes, with the mouth he makes what? Confession. Now, if your confession is opposite of what you're believing, you got a problem. Do you know why most of us don't get our prayers answered like we want? That's an important statement. You need to write this one down. Every prayer you pray is filtered. Every prayer you pray is filtered through your spirit. Where does a prayer originate? Inside you. If your spirit is dirty, that prayer comes out shredded. Goes up to the Father. He looks at it and says, what is this? There's no faith in this one. All that one is just complaining. All that one is what I haven't done for them. I know people that don't want God in their lives any at all. When something goes bad wrong, then they blame God, don't they? Your prayers are filtered through your spirit. So get your spirit attuned to faith. That's why God's waiting sometimes. He's waiting for us to walk the walk of faith so our prayers will be powerful. And one last thing is, why does God wait for us to pray? The third reason I have is, he waits for you to pray. He waits for you to pray because he wants you. He wants you. What price did he pay for you? The ultimate. He wants you. He wants a relationship. He wants you to be with him. In fact, I like that story of Matthew 23:37. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You remember what he said? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those who are sent to you. How I longed to gather you to myself. Like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would not. That is a heartbreaking statement. Jesus, with tears, said, I wanted you. I wanted you. I wanted you to be mine. I wanted to bring you in, but you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't follow. You wouldn't. And he's weeping over the city. I think God does that with us sometimes. I know we're in the body of Christ, but sometimes we're not really his. We're not really his. We're not really sold out to him. We're not really, it's like a husband and wife that get married, and sadly it happens that they get married and they're really not married. They're really just two people living in the same house. One going one way, one going the other. Some of us in God's family are that way. Married to him, but not really his. Don't really belong to him. Why does he wait for us to pray? Because he wants us. Hebrews 4 says that we can draw near to the throne room with boldness to find grace to help us in time of need. He wants you to come on in the throne room. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to walk into His presence. If you read in Revelation 4, you see what that throne room's about. He wants us to come in. Let me end it with this. I said that God waits for us to pray for three reasons. One is because everything good begins with a prayer. So He's waiting to give you good things, but you haven't asked. So He's still waiting. They're in heaven. Like, I'm not going to force it on you. Will God force anyone to be saved? Is He going to make anybody be saved? Is He going to force you to read your Bible? Is He going to force you to go to church? Is He going to force you to be blessed? Is He going to answer a prayer that you never prayed? I know God, in His sovereignty, sometimes does things, but primarily, He's waiting for us to pray. He's waiting for us to pray because everything good begins with a prayer. Secondly, because He wants us to grow up in faith to be like Him. So He's waiting for us to pray in faith so He can answer. If you reward bad behavior from your children, what do you get more of? Bad behavior. Your child comes home and says, Dad, I got caught today. I cheated on my test. I cheated on my math test, and the teacher caught me. And if you say, good, good, keep that up. Here's $20. What are you going to get more of? Same thing. So God cannot answer a prayer that's not prayed in faith because He would reward doubt. He would reward fear. And what's He going to get? More crippled children who are just crippled in their faith and not really, they're just gnarled up in their spirit and can't walk with faith. He gets more of the same, so He's not going to do that. He's not going to answer that prayer. The last thing I said is because He wants you. Think about this now. Concentrate. What if today I'm getting ready to finish and angels come down? And an angel comes up here and he takes over my position and he says, I want you to hear this, audience, that the Lord Jesus has come back today. He's here. He has come back to this workshop to see what's going on. He's come back and he wants you all to remain seated because he's going to interview all of you personally before you leave today. You will each be taken to a room over here where the Lord is, and you will go to him and you will personally report in and you'll be interviewed by Jesus before you leave. Boy, would you have something to tell when you went back home from a Tulsa workshop. You're led to that room. The angel says, all right, all of you remain seated. The Lord will be with you shortly. Points to you and says, all right, you're first. Leads you across the way to the room. The light's coming under the door. The door is vibrating. The angel motions for you to walk in. You touch that knob and you start vibrating. You open the door and there he is. Jesus. He's not like what you expected. He's not like the bloodless medieval paintings. I mean, this is a man. And this man has such an awesome presence. His eyes look right into your soul. And he has such an awesome love that you walk in that room and you forget the whole world. You don't want to leave. You just are caught up in this thing. And as you're there, he stands up and walks over to greet you. And he gives you a big hug. You see the prints where the nails went in. And as he wraps you up in his arms, you feel safer than you've ever felt before. You feel more complete than you've ever felt before. And as he gives you that hug, he says, I know you so well. You see, I made you. I created you. You are just what I wanted for your place in history and your time. I love you, we the Father, and I love you very much. More than you can understand. I know you so well, he might say. I want you to meet with me like this all the time. I want you to walk with me. I want you to never leave me and never forsake me because that's my promise to you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Walk into the throne room and you find that. Isn't that astounding? That he wants you, that he cares about you. Why does God wait for you to pray? He's waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the fact that you love us beyond all we can imagine. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you have given us yourself. And as you have, Father, may we leave this place, continue in this workshop, and understand why you want us to pray. It is on your heart, Father, that you want us to pray to you, to come to you, to speak to you, to walk with you, and to interact with you every chance we can. And we thank you that, Father, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't our idea, but you brought us in anyway when we were ignorant of all your love, and we didn't understand it. We didn't even care about it. You brought us in, Father. Thank you for bringing us into your throne room today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thanks.